Our reading this morning is from James 5, verses 7 to 12. If you'd like to find that in your Bibles. Let's read. James 5, verse 7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven, or by earth, or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned.
Thank you, Liesl, very much for reading that part of James chapter 5 for us. Let's pray, shall we, as we turn to God's word together. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, says James in chapter 1. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and then after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. And Father, as we come to your word now this morning, we pray that you would help us to be those who both hear and do, and where we find great joy in your law of freedom. May we walk in it, and may we know your blessing as we do, for Jesus' sake. Amen. And do keep that little part of James chapter 5 open in front of you. When I was a child, probably the most common question I would ask my parents was, what's for tea? To be really exact, what I would actually say is, what's for supper? Because supper is the correct term for your main evening meal. Now, having to wait for a meal was a great trial for me. I say was, it still is in lots of ways. And my mom would usually say, wait and see. Wait and see was the most common dish in our house. Maybe it was in yours as well. What's for supper? Wait and see. And it drove me mad, although I would like to clarify that it was always worth the wait. Wait and see. My mum was telling me that I had to be patient. I didn't have the advantage of a penguin calendar, so I had to learn just to be patient. And patience, as we've seen in our family slot, is really the theme of this little section of James chapter 5. As we saw last week, some of the Christians that James is writing to were going through very tough times. Some of them were facing very serious injustice. We saw that some of them were poor land laborers and they were being shamelessly exploited by greedy rich people. Now, we don't know whether that's directly because they were Christians or not, but either way, James now wants to tell them how to deal with it. And it's a really important question for us as well. It's worth just noticing that James says, brothers and sisters, three times in these verses. He's writing to Christians, people who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christian believers, how do we live in a very unjust, messy world? Whether perhaps it's the injustice we see all around us in all sorts of places and ways, whether it's the injustice that we face personally, whether it's directly linked to the fact that we're Christians or whether it's simply a consequence of living in a fallen world or some combination of those, how do we live as Christians in these circumstances? James wants to help us live as Christians. And what does he tell them that they need? Patience. They need to wait patiently until the Lord returns. And hopefully in these verses, we will see a little bit of what James means by patience. So let's start with the principle of patience, which James gives us in verses 7 to 8. The principle of patience. What does James say to these Christians who are on the wrong end of very serious injustice and oppression? Well, there's no call to drastic or dramatic action. In one sense, it's very ordinary. James simply says in verse 7, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming." And he gives a little illustration to help us understand what he means, the illustration of the farmer. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. In that part of the world where James was writing, there were two main annual rains, one in the autumn and one in the spring. And this illustration really helps us to see what James means, because you see, in one sense, all that the farmer can do is wait. He knows that the rains will come, but he can't speed them up. He can't do anything to change when they arrive. It is outside of his control. He has to be patient. Of course, he's not inactive, as we'll come back to. He's not an inactive waiter. As he waits, he's going to be tending his fields and planting the seed and mending his combine harvester and that sort of thing. It's not an inactive patience. It's not a do-nothing patience. He has to get his head down and get on with his job of farming. But he does have to wait. Perhaps a long and challenging wait. He waits confidently for the rains to come, and when they do, he gets his reward of the valuable crop. That's what the farmer is like, and James says it's like that for you as well. Verse 8, "You too be patient and stand firm." And why? Because the Lord's coming is near. See, just as the farmer knows that the rains will come and he won't have to wait forever, well, so Christians know that our waiting won't be forever either. The Lord will come and he will set everything right. And in fact, in these short six verses, James says something along those lines four times. Be patient. The wait will not be forever. There is an end point. The Lord will come and he will judge and he will reward. And there's huge comfort here in these verses for these suffering believers. It's actually very likely that there was no realistic possibility of anything changing for them in this life. There's nothing they can humanly do to improve their situation. And that's still true for many Christians in many places. For them, these verses are a huge encouragement, aren't they? Hold on, says James, for the Lord, he is coming. And for us too, perhaps in our own lives or in the lives of those that we know, perhaps the situation at the moment feels just very unfair, doesn't it? Not necessarily that we blame anyone particularly. It all just feels very unfair. Or perhaps as we look around the world, there are so many unjust and evil things that are utterly beyond our control and simply beyond our understanding. Some of them are just so baffling, and we're right to grieve at those things. But we're not to despair. We are instead to be patient. We're to hang on. We remember that Jesus' coming is near. Now, I know in human terms, it doesn't seem very near, does it? James wrote this nearly 2,000 years ago. But in the light of eternity, that's not really very long. Jesus is near, says James. He is coming soon. And when he does come, well, James chapter 1 and verse 12, James said, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. You see, for these Christian believers in terrible circumstances, both those James, who James is writing to directly in his letter, and for Christians in similar circumstances, well, we can get on, can't we, with patiently serving and trusting Jesus, because we trust that he's coming soon and he will set all things right at the end. As well as being a comfort, I think there's also a challenge here to us, because this does go against the grain a little bit. Because don't we so often want to be the judges? Perhaps especially in our Western culture, where we have a lot of freedom, often we want to take things all into our own hands and we want to sort it all out. But nowhere in the Bible are we told that it's our job to fix all the mess. That's Jesus' job, and he will do it wonderfully. We aren't to try to take the place of the judge. Sam Albury says in his little book, he says, James's message is not one of revolution and overthrow, but of patience. And perhaps that is a little bit of a test for us, a test of the genuineness of our faith. Do we believe that the Lord is the sovereign judge? Do we believe that Jesus will sort out all the mess and injustice, so that we are confident to leave judgment in his hands and not to seek to do it ourselves? Now, just to be really clear, of course, that doesn't mean that as Christians we are to sit back and let evil run rampant. We are to do the good things that are in our power to do, and no one could be clearer on that than James. It's right, isn't it, that we take godly steps, perhaps to improve an unfair situation in our workplace. It's right for us to be involved in things that might improve society. There are appropriate godly forms of perhaps political involvement and ways that things might change. These sorts of things will be part of serving the Lord and serving his people. James is not saying that we sit loose and just let evil go, but he is after that heart attitude as ever. We must trust that Jesus will judge. And that is a wonderfully liberating truth. We need not try and judge the world. What an impossible burden that would be, and what a horrible mess we would make of it. No, says James, we patiently wait. We serve Jesus day by day, faithfully. And sometimes that may mean simply enduring, holding fast in evil times. But we trust Jesus for the crown of life when he comes. So that's the principle that James lays down for us, that principle of patience, patiently waiting for the Lord to come and set things right. How do we do that? Well, that's the second thing, really, that we're going to see. And here's the practice of patience, in verses 9 to 12. As James fleshes out a little bit of what he means to be patient, and he gives us two examples and two applications. So two examples first in verses 10 and 11. Look at verse 10. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. The prophets here means the prophets in the Old Testament. So James says, if you want to know what this kind of patience looks like, open up your Old Testament and read the prophets. He doesn't say which of them he has in mind. Perhaps he thought of someone like Jeremiah. If you know Jeremiah's story, he suffered appallingly over many decades as he spoke the truth to Israel, who did not want to hear. He was rejected and mocked and thrown into prison and thrown down a well. He received death threats, and eventually he was dragged off to Egypt to die. but he remained faithful through it all to the Lord. Or perhaps Isaiah or Ezekiel or Elijah, the story is the same. Or how about Daniel? We studied Daniel together at the start of this year, which feels a very long time ago now. But do you remember Daniel? As a young man, Daniel was dragged off to Babylon, a wicked and ungodly nation. The rulers of Babylon tried to do all sorts of horrible things to God's people. But remember how Daniel, just day by day and year by year, put his trust in the Lord. Remember how Daniel spoke of the Lord when the time came to do so. In Daniel 5, for instance, when the time came to speak the word of the Lord to King Belshazzar. Or perhaps do you remember Daniel chapter 6 and Daniel's daily practice of humble prayer, and how when he was commanded not to pray, he prayed on. And when they came to throw him into the lion's den, he patiently endured his suffering. There was nothing about Daniel that ranted or raved. He never cursed or mocked the pagan authorities above him. He never sought to take things into his own hands. No, he simply trusted God and lived faithfully. And perhaps you could go back and re-listen to the sermon series again to see that example of Daniel's patience. Do notice that the patience of the prophets wasn't a passive or inactive patience. They didn't just simply sit around. No, James says they spoke in the name of the Lord. They had a job to do, to proclaim God's word. They spoke and they served, they prayed, they sought what was good and godly. They were faithful to God in their own situations. Many of them were involved in dramatic events or even responsible for dramatic events. It's not that they did nothing, but they did have to endure through suffering. They could not change that. There was so much that was way beyond their control, and they had to hold on and trust that God would judge. And that's what they did. And James says that we rightly celebrate them for it. Verse 11, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. We hold the prophets up rightly as examples. We recognize that they were faithful servants of the Lord, that they enjoyed God's favor. They were blessed. We celebrate them. But the challenge is from James, will we imitate them? Will we walk in their ways? So there's the prophets, and then there's Job as well. Another example of perseverance, verse 11. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Job was a man who lost everything. All his possessions were destroyed. All his children were killed. He was afflicted with a terrible disease. His friends made things worse by telling him it must be his fault, some sin or other he must have done. Even his wife told him to curse God and die. Job faced awful suffering and injustice for no very obvious direct reason that he could see. It could not have been worse for Job, but Job did not turn his back on the Lord. And again, Job's suffering, his patience wasn't passive. He wept and he grieved. He asked why. He poured out his suffering and his questions and his complaints to the Lord. Patient waiting is not easy waiting. Job himself went to the very depths of suffering, spiritual, mental, and physical suffering. But he persevered. He did not abandon his trust in the Lord. And he said in Job chapter 19, Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. And Job held on for that day. See, Job persevered, and in the end he was raised. At the end of the book of Job, God restores him to greater glory than he had at the start. And so in the end, God will restore us too. Job's story is a little bit of a picture of ours. When the Lord comes, we too will be raised. We too will see him with our own eyes. And we too know that our Redeemer lives. We too know that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So James says, remember the prophets, remember Job, remember their stories. They've been there. They persevered in the face of suffering. It can be done. You can do it too. In fact, says James, you're closer to the end of the story than they were. Jesus is near. Hold on, dear precious brothers and sisters. Hold on, because Jesus will not fail you. So, two examples of what it looks like to patiently endure in suffering. And finally, then, James gives us two applications as well, direct applications. And James comes back to the tongue. James has had a lot to say about how we use our words, and rightly so, because our words are so often where our sin shows itself. And that can be especially true when we're under pressure, when we're suffering. And so James applies it here to those who are suffering injustice. Perhaps, again, he is thinking of Job, who, we are told, in all that he suffered, Job chapter 2, Job did not sin in what he said. He did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. You see, whilst there is great grace for us when we go through tough times, James will not let us think that suffering is an excuse for sin. And so verse 9, he tells them not to grumble. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Grumbling is a sin that the Bible takes really very seriously. It's one that we can think isn't that serious, can't we? Sometimes we just need a good moan, perhaps we think. But the Bible doesn't see it that way. Grumbling says that we don't trust God. It was grumbling that got Israel into trouble time and time again in the wilderness. Grumbling is the opposite of patient faith. And James says you need to watch out for it too, because it's such an easy trap to fall into when life is unfair. Did you see that James says, don't grumble against one another, because the temptation is to take our frustrations out on one another. So imagine that you're facing a situation that is just grossly unfair, perhaps at work, or perhaps in the family, or perhaps further afield, maybe a setup or a law that you feel is very unfair on you and it's way out of your control. What's the temptation? Well, the temptation is perhaps to come home from work or stay at home from work in these times, but to come home in a foul mood and perhaps to whinge at your husband or your wife, perhaps to pick up on some fault of theirs that clearly shows that they too are against you along with the rest of the world. Oh, and your children as well. And generally just to take out your gripes on those closest to you. Or perhaps on a Wednesday night at Growth Group, again, you're going through something that's tough. And at Growth Group, you're grumpy and moody with the group and generally just not very nice to be around. And perhaps your prayer request is basically a grumble dressed up as a prayer. And I'm exaggerating slightly, but you can get the point. And I'm sure you can think of other examples. Now, of course, James is not saying that we're not to share our burdens and our struggles with one another. We are, and there is a godly way to do that. But he does say, don't grumble against each other. In times of trial, we're not to take our troubles out on each other. That would be a very wrong thing to do. And the reason James gives is that the judge is standing at the door. That's another way of describing Jesus' return. It is very soon. Jesus is, as it were, just outside, about to throw open the gates and bring all things to justice. He is right there. And as we've seen, that is a great comfort to the suffering, but it's also a warning to the sinners. Jesus will judge our words. Unrepentant grumbling is very serious. So don't grumble, says James. And lastly, well, rash and hasty speech is very serious too. And in verse 12, James warns us to be careful and to weigh up our words. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. James here is not so much forbidding us from making promises. There is an appropriate time for serious commitments, appropriate time for vows before the Lord. James has in mind more the sort of speech that charges in the heat of the moment and says, right, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to sort this out, or I'm going to give this person a piece of my mind. The sort of speech that foolishly commits to something without thinking it through. The sort of speech that fires off a hasty, angry email or a thoughtless, hurtful message. That is not a sign of true faith in the Lord Jesus. Instead, says James, all you need to say is a simple yes or no. Think about what you're going to say, weigh it up, pray it through, and simply speak straight. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Patient speech is a sign of patient waiting. And again, the reason is otherwise you will be condemned. Now, James doesn't mean that if we've ever been guilty of this, we're going to be condemned, because that would mean destruction for us all. But rather, again, this kind of thing is very displeasing to the Lord. And if it's left to run riot, its consequences are very serious. I'm not sure how you feel after hearing those two verses, but they pierce me right through. I'm guilty of grumbling. I'm guilty of thoughtless speech. I'm guilty of devious speech. I'm guilty of taking my sin out on other people. So just come back as we come to a close to the end of verse 11. James says, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And what a glorious verse that is. James reminds us that the Lord is full of compassion for us in our suffering, and he is full of mercy to us in our sin. As we've seen so many times, James is not writing to make us despair. He's writing to us as fellow believers, as one who himself knows that we all need the Lord's compassion and mercy. And wonderfully, the Lord is not running short of that. He's full of it, and he's proved it to us at the cross, where he died for our sins. So if there are things in these verses that particularly hit home to you, well, what this week, why not pray them through, bring them to the Lord, and enjoy afresh his compassion and his mercy. What kind of patience is James calling us to? Well, as we've seen, it's not an inactive, weedy, nothingy sort of patience. No, quite the opposite. This is a mighty and God-given sort of patience. This is a patience that perseveres. It is a prayerful patience. It's a patience that calls us to humble faithfulness each day. It's a patience that calls us to speak and act in a way that pleases the Lord. A patience that we need much grace from the Lord for. It is a patience that follows in the footsteps of the Lord himself. And in the end, this is a patience that trusts the Lord Jesus Christ to set everything right when he comes to judge. And as we close, let's pray together, shall we, that the Lord would increase this patience in us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you once again for your word of patience. And we confess as we hear your word how we have fallen short of being patient, how perhaps we have fallen short with our speech, perhaps we have fallen short with our attitudes or our actions. We confess those failings to you. We praise you for that wonderful reminder that you are compassionate to us in our suffering and merciful to us in our sins, and we need your compassion and mercy. So we ask for your help to follow the example of those who have gone before. We ask for your help to lift our eyes to the Lord Jesus, to trust him to judge rightly and justly and sort out all the mess of this fallen world. And we praise you that he will. And we praise you that when he comes, we will receive the crown of life, not because we deserve it, but because of his great compassion and mercy. So help us to be patient and to hang on, we pray, for his coming in his name. Amen.